Guys, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're just going to be in verse 5 down to verse 7, but I'm going to read everything just backing up to verse 18 of chapter 3 to that point, because really verse 18 is what's going to kind of push us on through here as we look at this thing. The light of Christ's gospel. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received, we do not lose heart, but we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. For the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about real change. And verse 18, where we left off chapter 3, was about real change. And really, verse 18 is what's going to kind of push us on through here. And the challenge has been, well, real change. And remember, real change that takes place in our heart first takes place by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He comes, He takes up residence in our heart. And then, as Paul said in verse 18, transformation, this transformation from glory to glory to glory takes place by beholding. Okay, and when you behold something, you focus on it, you look at it, you enjoy it. And what Paul is beckoning us all to do is to have that kind of unveiled relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, that freedom that we have in Christ, to come into His presence, to enjoy Him, and to be radically different. Not like we've ever been. I think one of the worst comments for a Christian maybe to utter about themselves or other people is this about someone else. Well, that person has always been that way. They're never going to change. Baloney. Or we say that about ourselves. Well, this is just the way I am. Baloney. Man, if you're a redeemed creature, you're someone that where the Lord has taken up residence, then you know what? We're going to be different. It may not be radical. It may not be fast. It's probably going to be slow. But it's okay. Keep beholding. Keep enjoying. We have this wonderful message. The message, the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But last week we looked at tools we need to present this message. Because sometimes I think we kind of fumble around with it. But God gives us tools to present this wonderful message. Who gets excited when someone gets saved? I mean, the Christian answer is yes, of course, right? But isn't it exciting? What really makes that exciting, do you think? Is it because what we know from the Bible? Is it because what we've experienced ourselves? God makes that exciting. There's something that He touches in our hearts that we so identify with when someone gets saved by this wonderful message. So we looked at some tools last week. And I'm just going to read through till we get to verse 5. Paul said this, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. What ministry is Paul talking about? Everybody's wanting to know what ministry they have. Well, here's the ministry for every believer, sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ministry, right? This ministry of this new covenant that's found in Christ, which what he spent all of his time talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But here's the thing, when we share this wonderful message, as we learned last week, and I pray that as we embraced last week, there's something about this message that we need to understand. We don't share it haughtily. We don't share it like we got it all figured together. We don't share it like we got the right end of the stick. We should share it like Paul, because you know what? We receive mercy. And someone who really understands and gets their heart fastened in on that, that I've received something from this message, and if I could boil this whole thing down, I receive mercy from the living God. I've been justified. I've been given freedom. I'm no longer guilty. See, it really impacts the way we share with people. You know, don't ever be the used car salesman Christian. Okay? And that's, gotta twist and got to get them to sign on the dotted line before they... I got to close it. Don't be that way. Present the message. Present it humbly. Trust it, which brings us to verse 2. The message works. Trust the message, no more, no less. Paul said, but we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of truth, word of God deceitfully, but my manifestation of the truth. This wonderful message works. Okay, by itself, it works. It is the way in which the Lord has chose to redeem man by sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul's gospel had some things that was not in it. He didn't add to it. He wasn't crafty. He didn't handle it. He didn't try to appease crowds. He gave the message that was given to him to share to redeem men. There's not anything worse than having a ministry that plays the bait and switch, where we get away from the message. We get away from the person of Christ. We'll bring them in with this and bring them in with that, and then just put a little bit of Jesus on top of it. No, because when the chips are down and life happens, what people need is a resurrected Lord in their life working. We give them the message. One thing about Paul's message, you could look at it and it contained integrity. It was the manifestation of truth. He preached an openly true gospel. And anyone could look at what Paul preached and see that it was truth revealed. It was about Jesus. Yeah, he cared about maybe a little bit of what men thought, commending ourselves to others. But at the end of the day, his goal in his heart was in sight of God. He cared what the Lord thought. I want to ask you, young guys, okay? And I know I pick on you sometimes, but you're young. And I'm jealous, okay? I'm in my mid-40s now. 50's right there. You think 50's old, don't you? Yeah, you do, right? Because how old are you? What's the average age here? 21? 21? Okay. 50's like so far off, isn't it? More than 20. Thank you. Here's the deal. I mean, fasten your heart in on this and understand that for us that are getting the next second's not guaranteed. But when you get a little bit older in life, you come to realize that, you know what? My prime has passed. I'm getting closer to the end of the thing. And when you get closer to the end of the thing as a Christian, you really start weighing, what have I done with the gift that the Lord's given me? See, Paul understood that, okay, what I'm doing is going to be evaluated one day inside of God. I was able last week, as I shared with you, to go out and have communion with Fred and his dad, who's 91 years old. And really, he's just in the last lap before he goes home to be with the Lord. And you ought to saw the joy that radiated in the man to be able to share and have communion. Because he knows that, you know what? When I close my eyes, I may just be stepping into eternity, and I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Paul's message was honest. He cared what the Lord thought. And isn't it just a wonderful message by itself? Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. Kool-Aid, cookies, donuts, candy, coffee shop will not relieve people of their guilt. Only the blood of Christ. A clean conscience. I like coffee, don't get me wrong. A clean conscience is worth its weight in gold, friends. Finally, the third tool, this wonderful message, which was found in verse 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose God the mind of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Let's remember who we're dealing with. Let's remember what it was like not to be saved. Let's remember what it was like to have a veil upon our heart and people share the gospel and we really didn't give a rip. Let's remember that the gospel works, okay? Just because we share it and it does not seem to work, let's understand what's going on here. There's a covering over people's heart. They're not seeing the truth. Satan has blinded them to some extent. Now, they're not without excuse, okay? Not without excuse, but stop and think for just a moment before we get bummed out on the lost and frustrated with folks who do not know the Lord. We are to be brokenhearted. We know where we're going, but if we know where we're going in Christ, we also know where they're going apart from Christ. And that should break our hearts. Let's don't get frustrated. Let's be broken hearted. Spurgeon said this about having the heart for the lost. As sinners will be damned, at least they will learn, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. The last tool, let's never forget who we're dealing with. We're forgetting for folks who are lost, who are blind, who are perishing. And that one thought alone really should move our hearts to not get frustrated. If you're frustrated by the government and certain people in leadership in the government, remember those folks are not redeemed. In all likelihood, they don't know the Lord. And one day they will stand before the Lord for all that they have done. If they're not covered with the blood of Christ, that's a big bummer for them. We need to pray for them. Now, the last tool. Verse 5 and 6. The focus of Paul's message was Jesus, not himself. Look at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul's message was simple. It was about Jesus and what Jesus could do for anyone who would give their life to Jesus. All you have to do is give your life to Jesus. Be amazed about what he's going to do. Let's understand this. The message works best when the messenger stays out of the way. The biggest bummer, I've got a lot of bummers this morning, but this is a bummer, is when I hear someone commend some pastor or some teacher and they tag on there the whole emphasis of why maybe they're blown away or listening or whatever. Oh, a dynamic personality. Now, there's not anything wrong with having a good personality. I highly recommend it if you want friends. This thing lost its little foam thing, and so when I breathe out of my nose, it sounds like, and it's highly annoying, okay? It works best when the messenger stays out of the way. I know it's gross, too. That's okay, I'm used to it. Let's don't make it about the messenger. It's about the message. And isn't there a fine line between sharing a testimony and sharing Christ in the testimony when the testimony becomes more important than the message? When there's a special attachment to the testimony and what the Lord has done. Pride is just such a wacky thing. It just runs through us in such a dynamic and twisted way. We can start off so well, but I don't know why we get to a point where all of a sudden we look at this testimony and then think, well, look at me and look at something that maybe I've done. Look what it gets us away from the message. It's about the message. It's about sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and staying out of the way and trusting. Now, that doesn't mean that maybe a pastor can't use jokes or do this or do that. But if that becomes the whole content of the situation and it just becomes nothing more than just a time of entertaining and tickling ears, that is a wash. It's about the message. Paul's game plan when he went to Corinth, we find this in 1 Corinthians. This was his heart in chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The simplicity in that. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Great men come and go. Jesus will always remain. Think about it. How many Christian leaders have you seen fall? And no one's exempt from that. Right set of circumstances, right atmosphere. Take heed, lest you fall. That's the way it is. And how many times when people are just attracted to that personality or that person and they fall and they make a mistake like sinners do, they lose heart in God. See, if the Lord has called you to disciple someone, your number one job is to point them to Jesus, not to yourself. Because there will come a time when they will have to be weaned and they will have to walk with the Lord and they will have to walk through some things, and what they're going to need is Christ. They're going to need Jesus. Spurgeon said this about keeping it about Jesus till the end. I know nothing which I would choose to have as the subject of my ambition for life than to have kept faithful to my God till death. Still to be a soul winner, still to be a true herald of the cross, testifying the name of Jesus to the last hour. It is only such who in ministry shall be saved. Paul did not only preach himself. You know what? He didn't preach something else. He didn't preach moral reform, 10 steps to getting healthy, a 12-step spiritual step to get better than what... He just preached Christ. Verse 18, you want to be radically different? Behold Jesus and allow Him to transform our life. And don't get bummed out if it takes time. You know, we, the illustration of a fruit tree, you don't see a fruit tree trying to squeeze out some fruit. It's digging down, and then it starts growing up and it starts sprouting, right? Paul preached Jesus. He pointed folks to Jesus. Colossians 2, verse 6 through 9. I know I'm beating a dead horse, but come on. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus. How did Paul not give in to ego? That's what you have to ask yourself. Who gives in to ego? Don't lie. Is it not so easy to get into ego? Think of some of the dumbest arguments we get into. Think about that just for a moment. You get in arguments when you play board games? I totally get that right there. Giving in to ego. The Lord did a lot of incredible things through Paul, and we're still experiencing them today. And the wonder is that he never got puffed up, it seems. See, making the message about Jesus is by remembering simply, I'm a servant of Jesus, sent by Jesus to bless His kids. And that's how Paul presented himself. Because at the tail end of this verse, he says, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. He was a servant. I'm choosing to serve you because I love Jesus. And isn't it so easy to get that motivation jacked up? I'm serving you so I can, well, be something. Instead of the simplicity of, I'm serving you because what Jesus has done for me. You know what bums us out when we serve and we don't see results? Or we don't see the results we wish we had saw or have seen? It's because our motivation is twisted and messed up instead of, I'm going to serve this person regardless of how they treat me, how they talk to me, the results, just because of what Christ has done for me, and this is what He's called me to do. I'm going to be a bond servant to Christ. And it's so easy to get caught up in looking for results instead of looking to Jesus. I love what Jesus said in John 13:13-17. This is familiar. You guys all know it. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done for you. And most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, if we're not beholding Jesus, enjoying Jesus, we're going to get frustrated with those around us and we're going to miss the point. We're just called to be servants to Jesus. And that means blessing His kids. All that said, the tool for verse 5 for sharing this life-changing message, remember it's about Jesus, not about the messenger. Okay, if we could get... These are just... You know, these are not... The stuff we're looking at is nothing new. It's nothing new. It's nothing earth-shattering... It's true and it's sound, but it's stuff that we've heard before. But let me ask you a question. Has it sunk in our hearts? Oh, I'm presenting this message because I've received so much mercy, so I want to present it humbly. I'm presenting this message to people who are blind and I'm broken. I'm presenting this message, and I'm going to get out of the way because it's not about the messenger. It's about the message. It's nothing new. Look at verse 6. And this is why we need to keep it about Jesus right here, because we can't do what Jesus can do in verse 6 in an individual's life. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we keep it about Jesus, those who are in the dark, those who are blind, the unsaved, get an opportunity to be exposed to the light and be led out of a dark room. Remember how dark it was before we knew the Lord. I mean, people are groping around us all the time. They may look successful, they may look happy, but apart from Christ, they're just groping around in the dark, looking for some real light, looking for some real satisfaction. Think about it. Before I got saved, I wasn't this real wild child. I was pretty just bland. Okay, that's bland, average guy. You know, I go to work, go home, go to work, go home. My best friend was someone who was 7 years older than me with a family, and so I didn't go and hang out at places that most young single people. I just didn't. And besides that, I lived out in the country. All right, there wasn't no place to go and do this or do that. Maybe go tip some cows or something, you know. But I was in the dark groping around, and I kept trying to fill a void in my heart with all of my groping. And it wasn't until someone cracked the door and exposed some light that I was able to make my way out. See, if we make it about the messenger, we're missing the message. People are missing the message. And we can't do what God does in verse 6 for folks, no matter how great we are. See, Paul pulls the first part of verse 6 from Genesis 1:3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The God commanded light to shine out of darkness. See what Paul is saying? The Lord God who created light in the physical world can fill your hearts with spiritual life, even those who are blinded by the God of this age. Satan's work is blinding, it's great, but God's work of light is even greater. Paul points back to Genesis 1:5. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. The earth was without form, void, darkness was on the face. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. Then God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw light. It was good. God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and darkness He called night. So evening and morning were the first day. God brought light at creation. It brought light and blessing. The lost sinner's heart is like the earth. It's formless. It's void until light is spoken into it. Light. We don't have the ability to do that, no matter how smart we are, no matter how creative we are, no matter how maybe engaging we are. We can't do that. Only Jesus can speak light into darkness. And people who are blind and people who are lost, or even Christians who are struggling or maybe be snared by some type of sin, they need light spoken into their lives. They need freedom. This is a cool thing about the light. If you're in a dark room and you're groping around, are you wanting to just sit there in the dark? Is anyone happy just sitting in the dark for long, extended periods of time? You want a door. You want to get out. And as soon as the light is cracked and you see a way out, what do people do? They go out. I had my son locked in his closet last night. We were playing games. I told him to pick up his room, okay? I was like, "Dude, you're going to pick your room up. I mean, this is an everyday deal. Pick your room up. I'm not going to pick up after you until I'm in my mid-50s and 60s. Pick your room up." And so here's what he does. I go in there and he's got this stuff, and he piled all of his junk in his dirty clothes hamper. I was like, "No, that's not going to work." I dump it out. You know where this stuff goes. And so then I come back in there, and all of the stuff somewhat picked up as best as a four. You guys know as best as a four-year-old can do. Okay, you don't have these high expectations, dust, pledge, vacuuming. You just want to kind of, okay, let's just kind of shake a stick at it. Let's see what you got. I'm like, "Wow, this looks really good." I look in his closet, And you know, he's not much taller than me, and he's got this pile of junk. And then you know what he does? He goes in his closet and he just lays back in his pile of junk, and I hold the door. Now, how long do you think he wants to be in there? He starts, you know, wiggling the door handle, you know. As soon as I do what? I open the door and expose light. What does he want to do? He wants to get out. See, when we get away from the message, Jesus, and we make it about the messenger, we miss the boat. Here's the beauty of accepting real light into our hearts. And remember, accepting real light is simply just asking Jesus into our hearts. Number one, we've already heard it, but let's hear it one more time. We should be different if God commanded light to shine out of darkness. And Paul knows what he's talking about. You remember his conversion in Acts chapter 9. It's an incredible conversion. He's on his way to essentially murder Christians. Light shines around him. He falls. He's blinded. Jesus says, dude, what are you doing? You're kicking against the goads. He says, who are you? He says, I'm Lord. And then you know the rest of the story. He says, what must I do? When someone gets saved, that's essentially what they're asking themselves. What must I do? It's a difference. It's a transformation. We go from focusing on what we think we should be doing to being radically different. See, the light that is put in our hearts should be shining out. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16? You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who's in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It should be radiating out. It should be attracting, right? Number two, don't forget, God gives light in our hearts also for this, and I think this is one of the best things about the whole deal, who has shown in our hearts to give the light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can anyone adequately describe the glory of God? Man, I can't. I was sitting here thumbing over this and thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. Well, how are you going to communicate that? How can you communicate a God that can just speak things into existence, that creates the Milky Way, that Atlantic you only go this far, Pacific you only, Earth you're tilted here, okay? But just the vast expanse of God. How can you begin to put that in a box? This light that's shown, it gives us knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Out of all those things that display God's glory, the number one thing that we clearly see God's glory is on the cross of Christ. He redeemed man. Just let that set on our hearts for a moment. Redeemed. Forgiven. Justified. On top of that, we get to be radically different. We find the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We come to the knowledge of the glory of God by seeing it in the face of Jesus. God has given us a display, a picture, a representation of His glory. It's His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said to Philip in John 14? I've been with you so long, yet you've not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus prayed this in John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, the number one blessing in being saved is getting to know God through Jesus. That's the number one thing. If we reduce our relationship with the Lord with just trying to find out stuff about who He is, instead of digging down deep and getting to know who He is, we've missed the boat. We missed the enjoyment. Are we starting to see why Paul always kept it about the message? Okay. Last thing for this morning. Treasure in earthly vessels. If you had a choice to be any dish in the house, what dish would you be? A toolbox? That's not necessarily a dish. No. You know, utensils, eat out of a toolbox. Not any I've seen. What would you be if you had your choice? Thank you. Thank you. I felt like I was in an old Western Indian movie trying to describe. What would you be? Would you be a silver platter? Would you be a gold goblet? Would you be just an old jicky plastic Tupperware thing that had crayons in it? Just think about this for a moment. Paul says this, but we have, the treasure he's just talking about, the treasure he's talking about, this incredible treasure he's just been talking about, is the Lord Jesus Christ taking residence up in our heart. Light going, transfusing into our lives. He says this is a wonderful treasure. The greatness of the gospel of Jesus, the glory of God made evident through the gospel, is the very light of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God reflected in the face of Jesus. It is the greatest treasure in the universe. It doesn't compare. It outweighs. You know what, guys? If you continue to study and you continue to just be blown away by creation, it does not compare to the simplicity of diving into the Scriptures and getting to know Jesus. Because Jesus on a cross is God's glory displayed. And it is the greatest. It trumps everything that He ever has spoken to existence. We have this treasure in these earthly vessels. What Paul's saying is he's not devaluing. He's comparing. And think about this. Yourself, just ourselves. Put yourself next to the Milky Way. Put yourself, stand next to the Grand Canyon. What am I going to look at? Am I going to look at you? Are you going to look at... You'll look at me if I jump off. The Niagara Falls. Are we going to be blown away with those standing by us? Are we going to be blown away by the Niagara Falls? A grizzly bear. As long as I can run faster than you, it's an old joke. He's comparing the two. And isn't it hard to be amazed that God's put such a great treasure into a clay pot? And that's what we are. Who's worthy to be a container for God's light and His glory? Not the smartest person, not the prettiest person, not the most dynamic person. No one is. We're just earthly vessels. Earthly vessels in their day was just common vessels. You broke one, you threw it away. It wasn't like a glass vessel. At least you can melt that down. It wasn't like a silver vessel or a gold vessel. It was just your common, run-of-the-mill thing. If it gets cracked, if it gets chipped, if it starts... We'll just chunk that thing out. That's us. We're not anything to get jazzed up about. See, the best gifts are most of the time presented in the most unlikely package. Think about that, single people. Think about it. What do we do? Christmas. You diving for the big package or the little bitty package? Which one are you going to open up first? Tricia, your girls, what are they going to open up first? The big one? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm probably going to hit the big one. That's the world, isn't it? The world looks for all these ways to try to get to God the best package instead of looking at the simple, plain package. The excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Why does He do it? Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about the message, not the messenger. I love what Chuck Smith always said. He said, don't glory in the vessel, glory in God. Don't glory in the vessel. I mean, think about it. How much glory does God get when someone gets saved and all of a sudden they're infused with light and then they're walking in light and then they're radically different? They're not like they used to be. Now, we may think of the drug addict or the alcoholic or anyone, but just what about when we really get on fire for the Lord and we just sell out to the thing and run hard after the Lord? What a dynamic testimony, because it's about the message. It's about Jesus. What about when our marriages take this wonderful, wonderful picture of Christ? It becomes about Jesus, right? Someone once said this: there's something wrong when the vessel robs the treasure of its glory, when the casket attracts more attention than the jewel which it bears. There is a very perverse emphasis when the picture takes second place to the frame, when the ware which is used at the feast becomes a substitute for the meal. There's something deadly in Christian service when the excellency of power is of us and not of God. Such excellency is often very fleeting kind, and it will speedily wither as a green herb and pass into oblivion. Why does God choose flaky earthly vessels instead of safe heavenly vessels? Because, you know, the safe heavenly herald is not like the flaky person that just kind of spills the milk all over the place. And then God all of a sudden just starts glorifying Himself in such a wonderful way. It's risky, but God gets so much glory. I think some of us are scared to really dive in and serve because we think we have to be this nice little gold goblet or silver goblet or crystal thing instead of just be who God has created us to be. Look around the room. Everyone in here is made uniquely different. Everyone's story in here is uniquely different. And it's all about what? It's all about God getting glory within the vessel. And you know what? God's writing a unique story with all of us in here. You know, isn't it a bummer when we start comparing? Stop comparing. God's doing something unique in each one of us. We're redeemed. He doesn't like Tricia any more than He likes me, or He doesn't like Carol any more than He likes. Isn't that how we think sometimes? Oh, well, that's not how it works. You think He does. He loves us. He loves us. So let's close with this. We looked at one tool today that should help us in sharing this wonderful message about Jesus. The tool was keep it about Jesus, not the message. Remember Paul's heart. He was a servant looking to please Jesus, looking to share the message of light that can bring folks out of darkness. How did Paul get to a place of not preaching himself? Okay, you guys remember the story of Gideon? You remember the story of Gideon, right? The Israelites, the whole book of Judges is this continual circle. People of Israel, basically, they get delivered, go back doing their own thing, get delivered, go back doing their own thing. Well, then you got Gideon. Gideon's threshing. Once again, Israel's enemy is upon them. God says, hey, I got this great, wonderful thing going, this courage. Gideon's, I don't have any courage. The whole fleece, 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 fleece thing. Okay, you remember that? And then you remember they get the army together, right? And they're going to go attack, right? But you remember what God's battle plan was for the army? It was to make the army smaller before they went forward. So they get down to like 300 people, okay? And so Gideon's really kind of thinking about this whole thing. And this is what happens. I'm going to go ahead and read it because I think it's worth it. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said, arise, go down against the camp, for I've delivered them into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp of Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go up against the camp. Then he went down to Purah, his servants, and the outposts and armed men who were in the camp, the Midianites and Malchites and all those otherites, the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. Their camels were without number, as the sand on the seashore in the multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and was overturned. The tent collapsed. Then his companion answered, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, into the hand of God, delivered Midian, the whole camp, So it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and says, "Arise, for the Lord's delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Okay, that's what we're going to focus on, the torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do. When I blow the trumpet, I and who are you are with me, the trumpets on every side of the camp say, 'The sword of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 who were with him came to the outpost of the camp beginning in the middle watch. And just as they posted the watch, they blew their trumpets, they broke their pitchers, and they saw their light." And you say, "Well, where are you going with all this? That's a nice little Old Testament story there that I probably kind of got lost that you read it all." Here's where I'm going. How did Paul keep it simply about Jesus and not about himself? Is he was broken. And see, the rest of this chapter that really unfolds, Paul starts talking about his brokenness. Because we can't be humble unless we've been broken. That's just the way it works. Unfortunately, that's just it. See, are we going to allow, are we going to trust the Lord to break us? Have you ever been broken? It's not fun. It's painful. Sometimes it's embarrassing. But you know what? I know that when the Lord does choose to break and He's doing a new thing in our life, we look back on it and we are so thankful. And we're so blessed by it. See, God's given this wonderful message in just these old earthing ware. It's not silver. It's not this precious little... It's just the run-of-the-mill, everyday thing. It's about Jesus. It's not about the messenger. The messenger can't just speak light into existence. The Creator of the universe speaks light into existence. Out of all the things that glorify God in this known universe, the one thing that displays His glory so very clearly is Jesus Christ crucified. We want to see God's glory. Let's look into the face of Jesus. And as we look into the face of Jesus, you know what happens? We start being broken over the pride in our life, sin in our life. We start being broken by what we see with lost people and carnal people. We're broken. We're not irritated. We're not frustrated. We're broken. We're humbled. And then it makes all the difference in the world when we present the person of Christ to people. Because they're just not looking at us as we're regurgitating any information. They're looking at us because the message has become part of the messenger. Let's never get to that place where we're just so nonchalant about pushing Jesus on people. Let's have a heart behind what we're saying to folks. Let's have a heart behind when we minister to each other. And it all starts by saying, you know what? I'm not this big gold goblet or this crystal thing or this thing. I'm just an earthling ware type. I'm just a clay pot. We're going to close. And here's what we're going to do. Man, maybe the Lord right now would just desire as we're going to close in worship, for us to just reconnect. I understand we came here, we worshiped, we were in the Word, but sometimes it's very easy to drift and not reconnect. So as Stephen's going to come and play, just my prayer is to just reconnect. Start thinking about the cross of Christ. Start thinking about what it means to be redeemed. And if you're not saved here today, If you don't know the Lord, then come back and talk to me. I'd like to share Jesus with you.